Last week, we studied about the history of creation by God. It's in typical Hebrew writing method, author Moses, the book of Genesis, writing again about creation history. He is going into more detail. That is the typical style of Hebrew writing literature. So he is going into more detail in depth, and now we are going to look at some of the portion of the creation. We'll get to know more about how the God created earth and the Garden of Eden, especially about creation of man and woman. Let's have a word of prayer before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we rejoice in the time we are going to have your word into our heart. We're asking your word to be anointed and let your Holy Spirit be the one who speaks. And please forgive the sins of the one who speaks, because his sins are many. And let our heart be refreshed and renewed to receive your word. And let your word reside in our heart and become part of our lives. And we may bring glory to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 2, Genesis, please. Thus heaven and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and all the seventh day, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God did not need a rest because he was tired. Psalmist said he does not sleep, and nor he does slumber. He doesn't need rest. However, he chose to rest. Why? Because his creation work is done. At the same time, he's giving us example to rest. Some of you know that I have three jobs. I work full-time here as the pastor of Calvary Chapel of Sarita, and I work part-time as an assistant pastor and web graphic designer for Calvary Tucson, where I came from. And on the side, I do some side job for the web and graphic design. So I'm busy. And as you can tell, I don't have a whole lot of time to rest. And as a matter of fact, I haven't had a full day off since August. And since I have a lot of time to goof around, so meanwhile, I organized the pastor's conference. Some dummies don't know how to learn to rest. Anyway, I'm going to finish the pastor's conference in March 14, 15, 16, and the resurrection celebration. After that, I will take some time off. I'm not a good example of taking time off rest. We all need rest to refurbish ourselves with our zeal for God. That is the pattern God wants us to have. And also, he sanctified this particular day, the seventh day, as the day of rest, so we can be rest and replenishment, have a replenishment. Seventh-day Adventist church people condemn Christians because we do not worship God on Saturday, which is known as the Sabbath. Their idea is coming from the Old Testament. And they said, well, if you don't follow this law, then you are not doing right things. If that's the case, they are not doing right thing either, because they drive more than half mile. According to the Old Testament law, you cannot go more than half mile or three-quarter miles, whichever, I forgot which one is it. Very short distance. And they are condemning other people to stop doing that kind of thing. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, please. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. This is what we can stand on the ground to tell them about this Seventh-day Adventist people. Christians, while you're turning, listen to me, please. Christians are not under any obligation to celebrate any particular day or any particular procedure, other than two things. Jesus told us to be baptized, and Jesus told us to take a communion. Other than those two, we don't have to follow anything or things. Let's go to 16 of verse chapter 2 of Colossians. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or new moon or the Sabbath, which are the shadow of the things to come, but not but the substance is of Christ. Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross, he fulfilled Old Testament law. That we no longer have to follow anything like this. We don't have to go through the sacrifice because he doesn't know. All we have to do is worship him and following his commandment. Does it mean we ignore the Old Testament? No. Old Testament is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Let's continue in verse 4 of Genesis, chapter 2 again. So don't let anyone tell you that Saturday is a special day and Sunday is not a special day. To all of us, every day is a special day. Every day is a sanctified day. Verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and earth when they were created in the day of the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. There was no rain, there was no man to till the ground. But the mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life. The man became a living being. Physically, man is taken out of the ground, and it's quite interesting that our body can be dissected into about 15 to 16 different chemical elements, which is the same element as the dirt on the ground. Indeed, we are made out of the dirt and made out of dust. And if you can calculate the amount of that element, the chemical element, if we can be boiled down to the element only, if somebody calculated, it says, $2.98. So, if you think you're so highly valuable person, you're $2.98. Well, including inflation factor, maybe I can give you about $6 to $7 top. So don't think you're too highly of yourself. That is what we are made out of. We are created for His pleasure, and we are created because God loves us so much. And that's why He died for us. To make us to be part of his family. Let's continue in verse 8. And the Lord God granted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, and the Lord God made every tree grow, and that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Some people consider the Garden of Eden is nothing more than fairy tale. According to my Bible, according to your Bible, this is not a full fact. It's a true, and it was designated by God for the first man and woman to be in. Tree of life is granted to give eternal life to the man. That means if we had that fruit from this tree of life, we would be literally forever young. That would make a lot of plastic surgeons out of business. Folks, about $10 billion worth amount of money has been spent every year from cosmetics, plastic surgeon, Nip/Tuck, and the Botox cosmetics method. $10 billion. People want to stay young. I'm beginning to have a lot of white hairs on my head, and I think it's neat because some people might think that I'm wise because I have white hair. Tree of knowledge, good and evil, is a very interesting thing. In my opinion, it's not any special tree. It's just one designated tree, but it is tree of test of mankind for their obedience to God. And they are told not to eat it. They can hang upside down. They can make a swing on that branch. They can even make a treehouse on the top of it. It would be fine as long as they don't eat it. That's the commandment from God. However, what do? They disobey. That is the problem. Nothing else. Tree is not a problem. Probably I'm going ahead of myself. And let me put it this way. Temptation without opportunity is like a bee without a sting. We have to have the opportunity to cause decide whether we want to follow God or we want to follow our own selfish, prideful desire, guess what we get to choose? Because our sinful nature, our free will agent, because we are free will agent, we choose wrong things instead of following God. It was a test tree. Nothing more than test tree, but our first human, Adam, chose the wrong thing. Knowledge of good brings the conscience that brings acceptance and obedience to the Holy Spirit. However, knowledge of evil brings a different kind of thing. It brings out our sinful nature into the open area. Let's continue in verse 10. Now the river went out of Eden to the water of the garden, and from there it parted and became a four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. And the name of the second river is Kihon, and it is the one that goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river, Hiddekel, it is the one that which goes towards the east of Assyria. Fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Nobody knows the exact location of the... Would you put the map on for me, please? Nobody knows the exact location of the Garden of Eden. Map? There. This is the Mediterranean Sea, and here is Israel. There's a little city called Jerusalem, and this is Syria area. This is the Iraq area. Here's the Tigris River, and there's the Euphrates River. A lot of people believe that it's in somewhere in between this Tigris River and the Euphrates River Valley. We don't know the exact location, and it really doesn't matter which location that is. Verse 16, please. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. God put Adam in the most spectacular paradise on earth than any man could have ever seen. God gave him clear command to Adam. And same time, not only that, but also God gave him a clear detail of consequences if he choose to disobey him. He has a choice to obey God or disobey God. Just like we all have, every day, every moment, we can choose to follow God or disobey God. Continue in verse 18, please. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper, please. Underline that, please. It's very important. Comparable, underline that, too. To him. Out of the ground, and the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature and was its name. So Adam gave the name of to the all cattle, to the bird of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Obviously, God has not created this helper yet. All these things are happening on sixth day. So in other words, Moses is going back and looking into more detail of the sixth day when God created all the animals on the earth. And then he created man. And this is somewhere in between before he created a woman. God knew that Adam is missing something before Adam realized. It is very important for us to depend on him for his foreknowledge. A lot of times we don't know what we really need, but God knows. And God knew that he needed his soulmate, his helper, and his the other half, his woman, Eve. I wouldn't be surprised. I don't believe it was written in the Genesis, recorded in Genesis, but the kind of conversation went on between God and Adam. Adam looked at all this animal. Of course, he saw these hundreds and thousands of animals coming by, and he named each one of them. Not one of them was duplicated. Obviously, he's a brilliant man. And after he finished all of that, he said, okay, God, everybody has, all these animals have a family. I don't. I'd like to start a family too. I'll call it Adam's family. Do-do-do-dun. Verse 21, please. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on man. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God has taken from the man, he made into the woman. He brought her to the man. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just witnessing first wedding ever occurred for the mankind. And God walked down the aisle with Eve in his arm and present her to him. And he woke up from this deep sleep, and the first thing he saw is this beautiful woman. He said, whoa, man, that's how he named the woman. Now you know the origin of the woman, right? Whoa, man. Eve is taken out of the side of Adam's body. There's a reason for it, folks. Eve is not taken out of Adam's head so she can be superior to him. Yeah. Eve is not taken from his foot so she can be inferior to him. However, she was taken out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm so he can protect her, close to his heart so he can love her. It is very important for us to understand man and woman are equal, but the man has the most responsibility. That's why he has first priority, first seniority. If you're a single person, listen to me, please. And young people, listen carefully. Don't run ahead of God. Adam rests in God until God brought this person, the perfect person, to his life. If you run ahead of God and you go find somebody you are not supposed to find out of the family of God, you will cause a problem to yourself. The Word of God said, do not be unequally yoked. That means if you are a born-again Christian, you look for the one who is born again. And that's God's commandment. And God does not negotiate. I will go venture to just say this. If you're trying to evangelize that person you're dating, most likely you will be pulled down more than you will pull that person up. Amen. God brought Adam's bride, Eve, out of the side of Adam. And God did the same thing for us. God brought the church, the body of Jesus Christ, us, out of the wound of his side, the Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the second Adam. Many people think the spouse whom they are going to marry or have should fulfill their lives. I have a rude awakening warning. They will not, and they cannot. If you think that your spouse, your future spouse, will do that, fulfilling your life, he or she cannot do it. Or there is only one person who will fulfill your life, that is Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you don't have a Jesus Christ, no wonder why you feel empty. So it is very important for you to think about that. Modern Bride magazine declared that they did a survey, and they said average bride spend about 150 hours to plan their wedding. 150 hours. They think about the floral arrangement, they think about cake, they think about their dress, all that stuff. Don't look at me, you're going to do the same thing. And the 150 hours, the bridegroom-to-be will say, sounds good, sounds good. They will repeat the same thing over and over. If they spend 15 hours, I'm not saying 150 hours, 15 hours of their time to study the principle of the marriage of God, they will never have to go through the divorce. A lot of people spend 150 hours and a lot of money, even $10,000, $15,000, on their wedding ceremony. That will go away in a matter of a few hours. But they will not spend 15 hours for the wedding and the marriage principle of according to God's way. No wonder why we have so many high ratio of divorce rate. One day, again, Adam came to God and he asked, God, how come you made Eve so beautiful and so soft? And God, with a gentle smile in his eyes and on his face, he said, well, so you can love her. And he kind of had a personal look in his face. And he said, how come you made her so stupid? Ladies, just hold your rock, okay? Here's the punchline comes. So he looked at her, God looked at him, squarely in his eyes, because that's how she can love you. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter is located right before the 2 Peter. I'm obvious, very grateful for obvious fact. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, please. Let's find out a few God's principle for the marriage. Husband, likewise, dwell with them, with your wives, with understanding and giving honor to the wives as to the weaker vessel, and as being heir together of the grace of life, your prayer may not be hindered. May not be hindered, it should be underlined, husbands. Don't say, you underline it, honey. No, you do it. Put it in your heart, please. Everything in marriage relationship is intertwined. I'm a firm believer of this, and there's a lot of Bible students who believe the same way. If you don't take care of your relationship with your wife, I'm sure that your relationship with God is hurting too. Vice versa. If you don't take care of your relationship with God, your marriage life will suffer too. It is very important for us to understand that. That's a principle and that's a basic thing. The Word of God says to dwell with understanding. What does it mean to dwell with understanding? That doesn't mean you declare that this is my God, my territory, I'm the king of the house, and I do whatever I want to do. If you have that attitude, you will sleep on the couch in the rest of your life. Guys, listen carefully, please. If you want your wife to do the things according to what God, Bible says, you have to do your part first. Okay? You have to align your desire with her desire. Dwelling with understanding, that means you align your desire, your goal, your plan, your effort with hers. You honor her more than yourself. Guess what happened? All of a sudden, your wife will do the same thing. Ladies, you thought you're going to be off the hook, right? You're not. True relationship, to have a true relationship between husband and wife, you not just survive, to thrive, both of you have to work. Wives, if you submit yourself to your husband and respect your husband, he will do the same thing for you. This is both ways. Actually, I have to correct myself. It's one way. You do it. Husband, you do it to your wife. Wives, you do it to your husband. First, not expecting anything back. If you do that, well, all of a sudden you will realize the other person is doing the same thing for you. It's a given. Is there any woman who would reject a man who will give up everything, including ESPN channel, for their wives? Not a one wife will do that. Is there any man who will say no to the wives who will give up everything for them, for their husband? Not a one man. If you, as I said, if you want your marriage to not only survive but to thrive, we have to go back to the original place, the Word of God. You can find in chapters 5 of Ephesians, and you can find in many different places. You need to study in the Word. You need to get the principle of the Word of God into your marriage. Otherwise, your marriage will suffer. That's why it is important for us to have the relationship with God is first priority, and then relationship with each other is the second priority. Some husbands think, or the wives think that they have a bad marriage, or they don't love the other person anymore. So they are looking for the new love in all the wrong places. And they said, well, the grass on the other side of the fence is greener. Yeah, you're right. Around the septic tank. If they were where you're going to look for your new love, go for it. God hates divorce. I don't care what kind of excuse you're coming up with. God hates divorce, and divorce is a sin. There's only few biblical ground for you to go through divorce. If you're coming up with anything other than that, you are sinning against God. Is there anyone who doesn't sin against God? Please raise your hand. If you do, you're lying. So, okay. Everybody admit that we are sinning against God. If that's the case, do you want to add another sin onto the top of your list? Let's go to Malachi chapter 2, please. Malachi is the only Italian prophet in the book of Bible. Malachi is located right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 2, please. Chapter 2, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. This is not what Junokim says. This is what God says. For the Lord God of Israel says that he, what? Hates divorce. So if anyone tells you to divorce that jerk or that idiot, don't listen to him. If you can make your way back to the original love, please do so. Make every effort to do so. And for he covers him one's garment with violence and say, the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. That's a strong word, folks. That's a strong warning. It is sin to divorce without the biblical ground. Chapter 2 of Genesis again, please. Three verses, please. Verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, put number one there, please, next phrase. A man shall leave his father and mother. And number two, be joined to his wife. Number three, they shall become one flesh. And number four, they were both naked. The man and his wife were not ashamed. This is the four principles I find in the marriage right here. First one, the man shall leave his wife and mother. My father and mother, not wife, correct that. His father and mother, that is a severance from his parents. Don't be a mom and pop's boy. Be your own husband of your wife. Second thing I find, be joined to his wife. That's a permanence. Third thing I find, they shall become one flesh. That's a unity. And then fourth thing I find, they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. That's intimacy. I'm not talking about just sex. It's more than that. Don't expect that this principle to work automatically in your marriage because you said, I do. Young people, listen up, okay? If you're facing the marriage pretty soon and you're hoping that you get married someday, and those who especially been married some time, don't expect this will work automatically in your marriage. You have to work hard at it. Do you know how to ruin your marriage? Absolutely do nothing. It will automatically dissolve. Because the two different people living in the same roof, under the roof, and you don't like it, pretty soon you wouldn't like your own, each other's gut. You will hate each other's. If you want your marriage to thrive, if you want your marriage to go strong, you have to work hard at it. Let's make application. Number one, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Don't close your Bible until I finish, please. 5:25. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Gave himself for her. That's the key point. Second application is 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Let's go to the Matthew chapter 19, please. Matthew 19. Verse 6. I know some of you say, well, I see it on the screen. Well, it's better for you to turn. Your arm's not broken. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God joined your marriage together. Let not man separate. So why don't we do this? Why don't we repeat this application? First line will be done by the husband, all the guys, okay? Second line will be done all the ladies. And third line will be done together. Gentlemen, start your engine. Husband, together, husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 5:25. Please. It sounds like a, you know, what you call the karaoke? Bouncing ball? Second application, ladies, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Ephesians 5:22. This is not a favorite, popular subject for the ladies. But if you do it, if you honor God by doing this, you will have a wonderful husband. Third, altogether. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has to join together, let not man separate. Underline, separate. Let not man separate. All right? Let's stand up and pray.